Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that you have preserved it for us. And I pray that we would listen to it this evening. Father, thank you that that you guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit and how we should understand your word. And I pray that we would apply all diligence to understanding these things as well. And Lord, I pray that as we begin Revelation, that this book would help us to worship Jesus Christ and help us to endure to the end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was somewhat excited about coming back to preach this Sunday, but then last week I came down with this cold. So this could be a very short sermon if my voice is lost. I want to thank you for your prayers for me and my family throughout our health leave. I neglected to say this morning, I'm sure you're wondering, am I feeling better? Yes, I am feeling better. I was on the phone with my doctor in Kansas this last week, and he asked me, how have you improved since you started with me? And I said, well, when I first saw you, I was at 25%, zero being dead, and 100% being very well. And I said, if I started at 25 with you, I feel like I'm at 75 now. And Emily shouted, no, 65. So somewhere around there. But I would say substantially improved, but more work to be done as well. I appreciate your prayers for us. So in the evening services, we are going to attempt to go through Revelation. This book makes many people confused. It makes pastors break out into cold sweats when they think about preaching it, or one of you kind people come up to us. There's this verse in Revelation. I'm going to stop you right there. You can go ask someone else about that. Now, I'm not preaching Revelation because I've mastered it. I am preaching it because I want us as a church to use it. So I feel like Revelation sitting back here, and we'll read it if we read through the Bible, but we don't know how to use it for our lives on a daily basis. God gave Revelation to us for our endurance, and we'll really focus on that next week. He gave it to us for our endurance, and I want to endure. I want you to endure, so that is why I want us to learn how to use Revelation well as a church. So we're going to take 2 weeks to introduce the book of Revelation. This evening, we're going to talk about how to understand Revelation. So this morning we talked about people who like to know things. This is your kind of sermon this evening. Next week, we're going to talk about how to use Revelation, how to apply it to our lives in general. So going through Revelation feels almost like jumping into the deep end of the pool without your floaties on. And this sermon in particular is going to be a little bit deeper and a little bit maybe obtuse, maybe not interest you. But I feel like we need to cover some of these things about understanding Revelation so that we're in the bowels, the center of Revelation, and we're trying to figure out what's happening, that we would use these principles to help us and guide us. So let me read this, the first three verses, the introduction, and we'll cover a few things in here and more next week. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So before we ask, so how do we understand Revelation? We need to go back a little bit further and ask, how do we understand a text? How do you understand any text in the Bible? It might seem like a strange question to ask, but again, when we're in the center of Revelation trying to figure things out, we need to know how to read a text, how to read Revelation. Now, if you have an outline, there's three main points about how to understand a text. And this is kind of get down to the foundation, so we get our foundation built well. Number one, God has made humans to communicate. God has made humans to communicate. So God speaks, and God speaks to us. He made us in his image to speak to one another. Even though communication can be difficult, if you're any kind of communication, if you're married, you know, communication can be very difficult. Communication is possible. God wrote us a book, and my assumption is when I pick up the Bible, God wants me to understand what's in the Bible. So we kind of have to assume that as we come to the Bible. Also, we see that our words convey a message. Our words convey a message. So our words can do things. They can move things. They can make people feel happy or sad. But at the base of verbal and written communication is a message that is conveyed. That is very important in Bible translation. Because if words convey a message, that message can be conveyed in different words in a different language. That's an aside. That's really encouraging. Because God actually wants us to understand the words in the Bible, we can translate those words into a different language with the same message. So when we are at a Bible study or we're in reading the Bible, we don't first ask, how does that make you feel? Which I think is a good question to ask, by the way. Or, what was your reaction when you read that verse? Which, again, is a good question to ask. But the first question we must ask is, what does it mean? Because someone wrote those words to convey a message. We also see that words can correspond to reality. So when I tell my children, it's time for dinner, I'm not just saying that because I want to get them to the table. I actually have in my mind dinner. I have a specific table in mind that they're supposed to come to. So when we speak and talk about tables and dogs and love, war, and peace, those are actual concepts or things that we have seen and experienced or know about. See, writing is not just to get a reaction out of the reader. It's not just to make you feel a certain way. It is to give information to someone else about our reality. And that reality can be like, how do I assemble the IKEA furniture? Well, you get out the directions and you read it. Or you could be communicating to someone about how you feel after the loss of a friend. But you are communicating our reality. So why does that matter? Well, some people today say that words really don't correspond to reality. But I don't think that's any of you here today. So we're just going to shelve that idea and leave it alone. Why does it matter? Because Revelation is weird to us. It seems like science fiction. Frankly, I mean, seriously, have you read Revelation recently? It seems like someone was creating some weird fantasy story up at some points. No, Revelation was not written just to make Christians feel better about themselves or to terrify unbelievers about the lake of fire. It may do that. But Revelation was written to give us a vision of a greater reality that we will one day see. I think it's very important. These words in Revelation correspond to a reality maybe that we cannot see as yet. Part of God's goal in Revelation is to get your eyes off your tiny reality called your life and get your eyes onto the bigger reality that is God in heaven and what he is doing. So that's the first main point, is that God made us to communicate. Second main point is this. A text is to be understood historically and grammatically. A text is to be understood historically and grammatically. Now you may ask, Pastor, do you believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible? I don't like the word literal because it has four distinct meanings in English. And I could pull some stuff out, but literal is not a helpful word. But I do believe that we should interpret Revelation like any other book in the Bible. It should be understood historically and grammatically. Historically means that words were written by a certain author to certain readers. living at a certain place at a certain time. I think this is very important. It's important when we study Revelation because I've heard people say, or I've read about people who study Revelation, and they say, you know, John didn't really know what he was talking about. And his readers, you know, they were kind of clueless because Revelation was written for people in the future to understand events happening to them. And certainly, there is future events in Revelation. But I refuse to believe that God wrote a book and addressed it to the seven churches in Asia and that they had no clue what was happening. Okay? So my assumption is that John knew what he was writing and that the readers, the seven churches in Asia, understood the book. Certainly, there can be more to Revelation than they first understood, and that's fine because God wrote it and he has his purposes. But at the base level, that John understood what he wrote and the readers understood what he wrote to them. As you read chapters 2 and 3, it is clear that these were actual churches in actual cities dealing with actual people with actual names. So that's how Revelation starts out, that these are real people that are reading this letter. So when we study the Bible, we should not first ask, what does this mean to me? Instead, we should ask, what did the author intend to communicate to his original readers through God's inspiration? So I strongly believe that we should apply the Bible to our lives today, but we are not going to know what message we should apply to our lives unless we first understand what God, through the human author, intended to communicate to the original readers. Then, once we understand that, then we can apply it to our lives. But then, that's how you understand the rest of the Bible, not just Revelation. Let's consider, give an example of how this works. Let us consider the example of the term lukewarm in chapter 3, 15 and 16. Jesus is writing to the church of Laodicea, and he says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is a strong warning. Perhaps you have heard this explained this way. God wishes that you were either on fire for him or that you had a cold, evil heart. He can do something with a hot or a cold person. But a lukewarm person, someone who's indifferent, apathetic, doesn't care, that kind of person disgusts God. Don't be a lukewarm person because God will spit you out of his mouth. Now, I've heard that interpretation. I think it's wrong. Because if you go back to where the Laodiceans lived, lukewarm would mean something very specific to them. The city of Laodicea did not have a natural spring to give water to its population right near it. So they had to go far, I don't know how many miles, on either direction, and use an aqueduct to bring water to the city. Now, on one side of the city, there was cold springs. On the other side of the city, there was hot springs. So you got hot water and cold water running toward the city. And what happens after a few miles? Your water becomes lukewarm. So what the Laodiceans had was, you didn't get cold, you didn't get hot. You got this lukewarm water, which was bleh, yucky, especially on a cold day or a hot day. So all that Jesus is saying to the church is this: the way you live disgusts me. Like the way when you drink that hot spring water that's lukewarm, it disgusts you. And he says you need to repent. Let me read on. Again, it fits in with the rest of Jesus' words to them. He says, I am, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So again, the problem is not that they were indifferent and apathetic. The problem is that they were proud. And that's something that you can repent of. Now that we understand that, then we can apply it to our lives and show the talk about the pride and the ways that we shun God and how we act. So that's the historical part, historical, grammatical. So the grammatical part is that the message is conveyed by the actual words, sentences, and paragraphs. The words, sentences, and paragraphs that God has inspired and preserved for us are where we find the message he wants us to know. Okay, this is very important. Because sometimes we can read the Bible and we think we know what's happening because we've read it so often, but we have passed over a sentence or a paragraph or a word or a phrase that unlocks the meaning. So again, if you're confused, stop, go back and read the actual words of the text. It's very important. Look in the paragraph where the verse is located. Read that paragraph to help you understand what is happening. Since the message is conveyed by words, as we read, we must pay attention to the words and sentences because that is where the meaning is to be found. Some people believe that, you know, God kind of gives us a message through the Bible. Kind of the Holy Spirit kind of works through the Bible and gives us a message. No, the message is the words. The words give us the message. And that's very important. That's why we study the Bible. So that's point number two. Now point number three. Every text is written in a certain genre. Every text is written in a certain genre. Maybe you're familiar with some genres in the English language, like fiction, history, poetry, biography. But every genre gives us clues to how to read it. Every genre gives us clues to how to read it. Now, when you hear music, you automatically categorize what genre of music you're listening to. Oh, that's country music. Turn it up or turn it off, depending if you like it or not. So in the same way, when we understand music, we can understand a text. If I can read you one sentence out of any text, you will probably be able to tell me what kind of genre I am reading. And if you understand the genre, you know how to read the text in front of you. So we're going to experiment on you this evening. I'm going to give you a sentence, and you can tell me what genre it's from. My dearest Jonathan, the weeks are passing so slowly until the time when I can see you again. Be a love letter. Second one. Attach part 5B to the assembled side and fasten with the four screws in bag 2A. Any of you ever done that? IKEA furniture or anything else like that? It's an instruction manual. Another example. Dear sir, it has been brought to our attention that your account has had no activity in the last 6 months. A bank letter, business letter. Here's a real one I didn't make up. A Salamanca man faces multiple charges, including felonies, following a reported domestic incident Tuesday night. That's straight from the Olean Times Herald. So we hear that, we're like, oh, it's a newspaper, and they're reporting something that happened in the past. Okay? Here's another one. Heaven has no rage, like love to hatred turned, nor hell a fury like a woman scorned. That's poetry, in case you needed help there. But that you hear those words, you hear the rhyming in the meter. It's poetry. We're supposed to read it this way. After the first player takes their turn, they must discard their cards before the second player takes their turn. No. Instructions for a game. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Okay, you hear that, and you're like, science fiction? Fantasy? Well, what is that? Well, it's Revelation 9:17. Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. What do we do? That's a lament. But how do we? We're not used to that. That's Revelation 18:2. So in the modern examples I gave you, you heard a few words. You heard dear sir or attach part two to, you just like, oh, that is definitely that. And we were able to determine the genre, and then we know how we should read the text that is in front of us. Is this a letter or a poem or a newspaper or an instruction manual? We automatically pick up clues because we are familiar with the genre. But when we get to Revelation, we're not picking up the clues. They are there, but we are not familiar with the genre, so we miss them. And I think that is probably the hardest part of us as 21st century American Christians reading Revelation. We just don't pick up the clues that point us to how we should read the genre. So to understand a text, we must have genre awareness. To understand a text, we must have genre awareness. So what genre is Revelation? Well, thankfully, God gives us clues in the first three verses. Verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word behind revelation is the word from which we get apocalyptic. Apocalyptic. Jewish apocalyptic literature was a common genre in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, so the 400 years leading up to the writing of the New Testament. We also find some apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament, parts of Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. To put it simply, apocalyptic literature shows readers a view of heaven, or shows them heaven's view of earth. It's an unveiling of God and his purposes. Like any genre, apocalyptic has a standard ways it communicates. Now, for example, a very common way is for an angel to be a tour guide to the author and take him through heaven or walk him through certain events. And if you read through Revelation, what happens? There's an angel there talking to John. Like, why is that happening? Because in apocalyptic literature, that's what happened. The angel was a tour guide for the author. That's just one example. Like, I wouldn't have known that unless I read it in a book. Like, that's helpful. That's why we need to study. If you went back and read loads and loads of Jewish apocalyptic literature, if you really wanted to do that, you would start picking up how this literature works. You would start noticing clues. And once you notice those clues, you could come back to Revelation. Like, oh, I recognize that. You would start to have a genre awareness of Revelation. Revelation is also prophecy. Notice verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, when we hear prophecy, we might automatically think, well, it's all future. John is writing words about what's going to happen in the future. Certainly, Revelation talks about the future. But we need a broader view of prophecy. Prophecy should be understood in how the Old Testament uses prophecy. Prophecy is a message from God through a spokesperson. It can be showing the truth about God, his people, history, or telling what is to come in the future. So I know many of you are familiar with the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Maybe you've read them or heard them preached on. That's prophecy. Jesus is laying down an evaluation of his church. It's like, this is good, this is bad. This is the same thing that the Old Testament prophets were doing. Now, we've read through Isaiah in our Sunday morning services, and God is evaluating his people. He's telling who he is. He's talking about the future. That's all prophecy. And that's very important. I think this is very helpful to using Revelation today. We could think that Revelation is merely telling us what will happen in the future. But in fact, it is rebuking and encouraging God's people. And we need that today as the church. Now, you may wonder why I think that we should understand prophecy in the Old Testament sense. And here's why. Revelation is steeped in the Old Testament. Now, if we were going to go through the Apostle Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul will say, thus it is written, or, you know, Isaiah the prophet says. He kind of gives a direct quote of the Old Testament. Now, John, I don't believe directly quotes the Old Testament. He doesn't say, this is what the Old Testament says. He alludes to it throughout Revelation. I didn't count, but I've read that there are over 500 allusions to the Old Testament in Revelation. And that comes out to about one every verse. So, we as American Christians are not as well-versed in the Old Testament as we should be. So if you want to understand Revelation, go read the Old Testament 10 times and come back next week, and then we'll be good, okay? But once I found that out, and I went back and read the Old Testament, I was just amazed. Like, oh, that's where it's from. And John and the Holy Spirit together making a book that's really drawing on the Old Testament. I think that was the biggest help to me in understanding Revelation. Now, on a practical level, just reading through the book as a whole can be very helpful, especially in one sitting. Probably take you about 45 minutes, depending how fast you read. If you want to spread it out, you can do chapters 1 to 5, and then chapters 6 through 17, and then 18 to 22 are good ways to break up the book if you want to read it in a few sittings. But again, I was very helped in my own understanding by just reading it over and over again in different translations. It was very helpful to me. So Revelation is God's message to God's people, showing us heaven's perspective of life, history, and the future. We need this because we often listen to ourselves and focus on our tiny little worlds with miserable results. But we'll talk about that next week. So let me wrap it up this evening by again asking, how do you understand Revelation? 2 points. Revelation was not written to you, but was preserved for you. Revelation was not written to you, but was preserved for you. Sometimes we act like Revelation, or some people do, we act like Revelation is God's secret instruction manual to us on world events that are currently happening. Maybe some TV preachers treat it that way. Frankly, I find that a little bit self-centered and arrogant to think that, oh, it's us? This whole thing's about us? Seriously, that's self-centered. Revelation was written to first century Christians to help them endure. It was preserved for us so that we may read it and endure. I think that's very important. So it's not to you, but it's for you. Now, it's interesting about how each generation of Revelation readers thinks the book's about their time. You can take the example of the Antichrist. Martin Luther in the 1500s thought the Antichrist was the Pope. For some during World War II, it was Hitler. For some, maybe 5-10 years ago, it was Obama. Like, and you could pick any leader, and probably someone has thought, oh, that's the Antichrist in Revelation. Or this is the coalition of 10 nations or whatever. I think, at least when I preach Revelation, I'm going to spend less time speculating on how Revelation may or may not line up with current events, or how current events may point to how Revelation will be fulfilled. We're going to spend more time seeing what Christ has to say to his church. And I think this is very helpful to me, an illustration that my pastor friend Jeremy told me one day. He says, we as a church like to come in here, and we treat it like a castle. And the cannons on the castle are pointed outwards. We get to talk about those people out there, those bad guys, the devil, Satan. And the cannons never get turned inside. And when we read through the Revelation, my assumption is that the cannons are pointing in and that God has a message for us and it's not just blasting the outsiders. So when you think about the message of the Bible to you, are the cannons facing out or are they facing in? So to understand Revelation well, we should spend less time reading today's newspaper and more time asking, what did this mean to the seven churches in the first century? If Revelation is preserved for the church, it may have more to say about our hearts and our lives than we would care to admit. It would be easier if this was just a book about events that were happening in the future. It's like, oh, we can talk about events. We can talk about the future. But Revelation, again, like the rest of God's word, has much to say about our hearts and what Christ has to say to the church. And lastly, Revelation is not about you, it is about God. In the end, Revelation reveals Jesus Christ to us. That's what verse 1 says. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this can mean the revelation that he gives, which I think it means, but also this is a revealing of Jesus Christ to us. I think it's actually both, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. Yes, this is written for us. It was preserved for us. But it is about Jesus and his plans for the world and the church. And because Revelation is about Jesus, we must use this book not for our own purposes, but to worship Jesus Christ. And that's the goal, worship of Jesus. So my hope for this series is that we will not attempt to master Revelation. Instead, I hope we will allow Revelation to master us so that we become more like our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would guide us in this series. I pray that you would reveal Jesus Christ to us through this letter preserved for us. And Father, that we would be diligent in working through the hard parts so that we can reap the benefit. Lord, I pray that this book would help us to worship Jesus better and it would help us to endure to the end. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.